chapter 1, verses 1 to 24. You'll find that on page 1806 on the Blue Bibles. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men or by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel of heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. And as we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I may preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They had only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. Amen.
So good to have you here tonight as we start a new series. Nick, you could just go one further, then I can use the slides. There you go. So we're talking about the book of Galatians and the letter that was written to them with the theme, the freedom to grow. And it's so wonderful that we can start the series with a color bulletin. With a great image in green on the front page. I think it's a great image for this series, encouraging us to grow once again in God's grace. It's also, in some ways, I guess, prophetic that the rain stayed away for 76 days and came this week so that we can once again appreciate growth and just see the green nature out there as well. So hopefully we will really be encouraged to grow together as we discover what this letter is all about. Now, thinking about the freedom to grow, I thought I'd share with you tonight a few pictures. Now, this is a little bonsai tree. It is actually, in fact, a little pomegranate bonsai tree. I think it would just be so great to see it. I've always been fascinated with little bonsai trees. I can just imagine little pomegranates and this one being so small and would be great to just see. I actually had a little bonsai when I was, I think, at uni or end of school, and it didn't last long. My nurturing personality made me just drown the tree. I wanted to give it too much water, so it died very quickly. But I think I'd like to get into this once again. I've always been fascinated by it. We actually came across someone who had a natural baobab bonsai as well. Sometimes in nature, what happens is the seed of a tree would fall into a little crevice or a little rock or somewhere where there's not a lot of space for it to grow. And over the years, it doesn't grow very large. It stays small and becomes a natural little bonsai tree. So this person whom we met had little natural baobab bonsai, and it was less than a meter high, but scientists estimated that it was between 400 and 500 years old. And that was just mind-blowing to see. Why am I telling you this? Because this is not what God wants us to be. We have so many restrictions and things that restrict us from growing, and that's what this letter is about as well, that we should discover that we have freedom to grow. God wants us to become a great big tree in His kingdom. We actually had a sermon in the mid-year when we had the one service, and we had a look at a Bible passage in the Gospels that talks about the kingdom of God being like a mustard seed, and that God says that this little tree has so much power that it grows into a great big large tree where all the birds of the earth can find a nest and a home. And that is the tree that God wants for us. So we should and need to understand what are the things that are restricting us so that we don't grow to what God wants us to be. And so part of the series in this letter will actually be discovering that as well. But then again, there's also a sense of uncontrolled growth can in some ways almost always will just be damaging as well. You might park in the wrong place and find that uncontrolled growth damages your car. Or it could even just overgrow your house if you're not careful. It can do a lot of damage as well. So what does the freedom to grow for us look like? How does that look like? And that is what the series will help us discover. So we're going to look at this letter to the Galatians. It's a shortish book in the Bible. It's only 6 chapters, and we will be taking 6 weeks going through it, so we'll be covering more or less a chapter every week. But don't be mistaken, it's a very powerful book. If you remember well, as David reminded us at the beginning of the service, we had a look at Haggai as well, and Haggai is only 2 pages and 2 chapters, and we were able to spend 8 weeks discovering the meaning of that book. But this time around, we are spending 6 weeks and 6 chapters. But it is a mind-blowing book. It's a powerful book. How powerful? Let me share with you the story that I think is quite relevant at this time as well. So this guy on the screen, on the 31st of October, 1517, thought that he would stand up and just tell the church of that time what his beliefs are and what he discovered in God's Word, and even more so what he discovered in this letter to the Galatians. And he shared that by writing down 95 statements and nailed that to the door of the church in Wittenberg. And this person, of course, is Martin Luther. And if you did your maths, you would kind of figure out that it's exactly 500 years this year since this happened. So next week will actually be Reformation Sunday as well. That's when all the Reformed Protestant churches will be remembering the Reformation, and that coincides with the date that Martin Luther nailed his statements on the door of the church. And what he was thrown by is this letter. See, he read this letter. He was actually a professor in biblical theology, and he was teaching from this letter as well when he just stood amazed by what it taught. The fact that this letter tells us that it's all about grace, that we cannot contribute anything to our salvation, that God gives us salvation without any merit of our own, that we find that great news, the gospel, in God's scripture only. And that it's only through faith that we can have this. So a lot of these things just grab him, and he had to share that with the world out there. He actually says himself that this is his favorite book. So this is what he quotes, or one of what he says in a quote. He says, "The epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. To it I am, as it were, in wedlock. It is my Catherine." Now, he was married to Catherine, so he kind of relates it to that. And he says, "This letter is so important to me that it's as if I'm married to it. It's part of my life. I found everything I do and say on this letter itself. It's just a letter that's part of my life." And he wrote a commentary on this letter, and whereas the letter itself is 6 chapters, his commentary is a book of 733 pages. So there is a lot to be said about this book. So what's the book all about? Well, we are going to focus, as I said before, on freedom and the freedom we have and need to discover to grow in. But what is freedom and how can we truly be free? You see, some people think that you're actually free and find freedom in obeying laws, a legalistic view of things in life. Other religions have it as well. 5 things you have to do and then you find salvation. Or things you have to do and that will bring a sense of freedom and fulfillment to you. We drag that into churches as well. Many people think that if you obey the 10 commandments, if you live a good life, if you do the right things, if you are baptized, if you light a candle so many times, if you do these prayers, whatever you might be thinking of, all those things help us find freedom before God. And it ends up enslaving us, because all those things are what we think we should be doing. And we keep on adding to that. We keep on coming up with more things that we should be doing. And the number of times we do things just is always problematic as well. You might be thinking that lighting a candle and doing 10 prayers brings a sense of freedom to you. But what if lighting 2 candles and praying 11 times would bring that? So you do that, and then it keeps on becoming more and more. So it never brings freedom to you if you have a legalistic way of looking at life and of faith, where you need to do things yourself to find freedom or obey laws. The opposite of that is hedonism, where people think that freedom is to be found in doing whatever you like. What does it matter? Life is there to be lived. You only live once. Do what you desire. Do what pleases you. And that is the freedom that we have in the world today. Pretty soon, that enslaves you as well. Because when is it enough? See, your desire enslaves you because you'll always be wanting more. And also, if you give yourself over to the pleasures of this world, if you inject yourself with things or become addicted to substances, that pretty soon enslaves you as well. That's no way to find true freedom. According to this letter to the Galatians, Paul will be helping us understand that the only way to find true freedom, to become what God wants us to be, to grow to what God wants us to be as His children, to be the kingdom that God wants us to be, is to be found in Jesus Christ. That's the only way we find what true freedom really is. Now let's look at the book and see how that is explained to us today as well. So as we start a letter, you always find 3 different parts of a letter, or 3 things you need to know. From whom, to, and I have been corrected today, it's to whom, so as well. So the 2 M's threw me when I wrote this down. Sorry, Gail. I know it'll be bothering her the whole time. So just imagine there's an M. To whom, from whom, and about what? You need to answer that as you look at this book as well. And Paul actually gives the answers as he pens down this letter. Right at the start, so right in the salutation, the first bit of this letter, he actually says these things. He writes down, "Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia." So there's an explanation to some degree of from whom, to whom, and a bit of the what, which we'll come to as well. So it's clearly from Paul. Paul, an apostle. He spends a lot of time in this chapter as well defending his apostleship. What happened was, after this, and I'll get to this later again, some people came to this area of Galatia and actually said that Paul's not a real apostle. He was not there living with Jesus, following him as the 12 were, and so therefore he's not an apostle at all. Those who followed Jesus while he was on earth, the 12 apostles, 12 disciples that we know, they are the real apostles, and Paul's not someone who talks with any authority. So you shouldn't really be listening to what he says. And that's what they taught. And so now Paul comes right at the start and says, this is a letter from me, Paul, an apostle. Because an apostle is someone who has been sent with authority. Someone who has been sent with authority here to bring the gospel, the truth, to the people. And he says, I haven't been sent by a church or other people, but I've been sent by Jesus himself. It is God who sent me. You might recall the story of Paul's conversion, how he was traveling to Damascus as someone who was persecuting the church. He was killing Christians for a living. When Jesus appeared to him and he met the true Savior, was thrown to the ground, hurt his voice, couldn't see for quite a bit, but then actually saw the light of the Savior as well as he met him. And so therefore he says clearly, I got to meet Jesus and I received that revelation from him, which is what I'm bringing to you. So I'm speaking with a lot of authority, and what I'm saying to you is the truth. And then he says, and I'm speaking to you, churches of Galatia. Now Galatia was an area, as I mentioned, in Asia Minor, so current day Turkey. And the central parts, a couple of churches there together formed the region or the area of Galatia. Now, that area was an area made up of Gentiles. So there weren't any Jews living there. They were people from other faiths, and then they came to Christianity. And this is important to note, because the people who came and stood against Paul were all from Jewish background. So when they came to this congregation as Paul left, Paul had been to this area twice before. But after the second time when he left, these people came in. They were Jews who converted to Christianity. And they started teaching the people there that you need to add things to your faith. There are certain Jewish customs that you still need to obey. The line from the Old Testament, the laws from the Old Testament still have some weight that you need to obey. And so that's what they then started teaching. So it was a gospel of Jesus plus something else. We know that the true gospel is that the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus, is sufficient for our salvation. We know that because when he was crucified and just before he died, he actually said the words, "It is done." He has accomplished salvation for us. And there was no one there helping him. There was no one adding to that as he was being crucified and as he was dying. It was he who did it for us. He's the one who rose from the grave, as Paul states in the beginning of this letter. He overcame death so that we might have life eternal. And he did all of that by himself. No one helped him. Nothing could be added to that. It's all sufficient. And that's a difficult part to actually receive and embrace. Why is it so difficult? Because we always feel compelled and guilty to add something if we receive something from someone else. I'll use the illustration. I'm sure that all of you have been invited to meals before. And the people who invite you, the host, would say, don't bring anything, just come and have a meal with us. And what's the first thing you do? You rush out to buy something to take, because you just feel so guilty of not having to take anything. So you want to buy a bottle of wine or chocolates or whatever, or a bunch of flowers, whatever it is, but you feel you cannot go empty-handed. And with salvation, it's that same sense that we often struggle with. See, we receive salvation and it's sufficient for us, but there's always that sense of maybe there's something that I should be doing as well. And a lot of people then start thinking about things that we are doing, and they see that there's some merit in us doing that. So even just something like faith. Some people would say, yes, the salvation of Jesus is sufficient, but you need to believe. That's what the part that you need to do. And it becomes something that we add to salvation. Or it could be repentance. You need to repent, and then you can be saved. It could be prayers. It could be circumcision. It could be baptism. It could be choosing to follow Jesus. How many times haven't you heard that, where people say, you need to make the choice. And so it becomes something that you do that adds to your salvation. And all those things are part of our lives, but it is not something that we add to our salvation. It comes as a result of the fact that we are saved. And that is what Paul wants this congregation to understand once again. Just the magnitude of the grace and salvation that we have received. Now let me illustrate this with another illustration. So what's up there? Glass of Coke. Or a glass of Pepsi. Ooh. And now the arguing can begin. Who here prefers the glass of Coke? Who here would prefer the glass of Pepsi? Some do. Some prefer this. Some prefer that. The 830s actually hesitated and didn't want to put their hands up at all. So they were all health conscious and said, they don't drink Coke or Pepsi. It's only water or things like that for them. Imagine Coke and Pepsi being really healthy. It's something that we all need. Something we all drink. So what's happening here? These people who came after Paul were saying to the people in Galatia, look, Paul taught you and brought Coke to you. We're not changing that up. We're bringing Pepsi. It's a little bit different, but it's the same thing. It's water and sugar and a couple of other things. But it's basically the same thing. And when Paul heard about what they were actually teaching, he kind of says to them, no, it's not. It might look dark. You'll be able to throw ice in if you can, but it's actually more oil. It's something completely different. This says fuel oil, but just imagine motor oil, a dark glass of motor oil. If you drink that, you'll find out what the gospel's all about very quickly. I think it's actually poisonous to drink oil, so don't do that. Stick with the Coke and the Pepsi. But this is the whole idea of what we find in this passage. Paul is saying to the congregation, look, these people have said to you that it's Pepsi, not Coke, but it's not. It's motor oil. It's going to kill you. As soon as you add anything to the gospel, it is deadly. As soon as you have a gospel which is not a gospel of Jesus plus, there's no salvation in that. See, they were teaching that you have Jesus, which is great, but you're still a sinner, and you don't deserve God's salvation, so there's something that you have to add to this. And they were teaching, for example, that you still have to be circumcised. So you still have to undergo that, and then that added to the salvation of Jesus, then that becomes enough for you. And Paul's saying that this is not the gospel at all. The gospel is all about the sufficiency of Jesus' salvation and redemption for us. And then Paul gets a bit upset about this. You'll actually notice in this letter, in his other letters, he actually starts all his letters with very encouraging words and tells them how happy he is with what is happening. He's praying for them. He's so encouraged to hear what has happened with them and how they've grown. Or he wants to comfort them and encourage them in their struggles. Here, as soon as Paul writes his letter, he says in verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. It's not Pepsi, it's motor oil that you have received. And he says that he's disappointed that it happened so quickly. So these people who came must have been very convincing. But in fact, it's also very discerning for us because it can happen so quickly that we start to add things to Jesus. With those examples I mentioned before, how quickly doesn't it happen that we start thinking, well, I need to be a good member of the church, otherwise God will look at me and frown at what I'm doing, so I need to live that life that actually deserves salvation. Or I'm not praying enough, I better pray more because God might reject me because I'm not living the right life. I'm not giving enough to church, I better give more, otherwise I will anger God. And we keep on just thinking about these little things we need to be doing. And Paul says, you need to do those things, but not because it adds to your salvation. You need to understand, first of all, what grace and what salvation is all about. That is the freedom that you need to understand. Jesus plus is never the gospel. It's always motor oil. And motor oil theology is saying to us, you are a sinner, you don't deserve salvation. Christ died for you, but to earn that, there are things you need to do as well. Cold drink, Pepsi and Coke theology, if you want, which is not a biblical term, is telling us that we don't deserve anything. Yet Jesus loves us all so much that he was willing to pay for our sins. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago to save you and I. And that's where it stops. That's the greatness of that message of salvation. See, when we truly understand grace, we understand what the freedom means that we actually can grow in. And I think I've done these maths with you before, and I'll do it again tonight. Because I actually was reminded of this week when I heard, I think it was on the TV, where someone said that we all lie, apparently, an average of 270-odd times per day. And I thought that was a bit extreme. I'm not sure that I lie that many times, but maybe I'm lying now. So I don't know how many times I lie. I don't think it's that much. Let's make that less. Let's say we sin. We do the wrong thing before God 100 times per day. And I think that's fairly conservative, because the things we don't do right, the things we do wrong, the things we think wrongly, the times when we get upset with others, all those things are sins. So let's say it's 100 per day. How many days a week? A year? 365. So that becomes 36,500 sins per year. On average. How long do you live? Well, let's say we all hope to be, I don't know, average of 80. 80 times 36,500? I have no idea. But let's round it up to 4 million. Doesn't really matter, because this is where it becomes amazing. 4 million times we will be sinning in our lives. You know what God says to Adam and Eve when they fell in sin? He said to them, if you turn against me, one sin deserves eternal damnation. If you sin, if you choose against me, if you do the wrong thing, the result of that is the death penalty. I will reject you. I will condemn you. Now, as we sit here, that would mean that we all deserve 4 million times the death penalty each. Forgiveness means that Jesus takes all of that upon himself. See, that's the magnitude and the greatness of grace. The fact that Jesus says, as he dies on the cross, that he will take all of that on him. Every single sin that you have committed, every single sin that we might be committing in this service, every single sin that we will be committing afterwards, Jesus takes all of that on himself and pays the debt for that completely. And what do you have to do for that? Nothing. See, that's the greatness of grace. As soon as you grasp that, if the penny drops for that, that is when you kind of stand with Luther and says, what an amazing book this is. What freedom we have from God. The fact that we have received grace. No merit of my own. There's nothing I can add. There's no obligation from me. Everything I am required to do, everything I want to do, is as a result of what I have been given. If I understand God's grace, surely that changes my life and it changes how I want to live and how I want to do things. And part of Galatians will actually help address that as well, help us understand how we are led to a new life. But the basic principle of the whole book is the freedom we have lies in the grace of God. And that's an amazing message to start off with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's so freeing to understand tonight that there's nothing that we can do or need to do to be saved. You have done everything that is sufficient for our salvation. Jesus, you've paid our debt. It is amazing grace that you have brought to us. We thank you that you've given us faith as well so that we might find this in you and that might just see how big that grace is so that our lives could be turned as offerings for you. And we do pray that you'll guide us in life too. As we understand this salvation that you've given us, how that needs to impact the way we do things. We want to be better, Lord. We want to grow. We don't want to be bonsai Christians. We really want to grow more and become bigger and just be everything you want us to be. We thank you that the foundation of all of that doesn't lie in ourselves, but lies in you and in your grace. Lord God, I pray that we will truly understand this. And as Dave mentioned, that even if it's small growth, but that there will be growth as we go through this series, that this letter will also have an impact in our lives too. Amen. The next song, as the band comes up to lead us,